mature in our love for one another. So Peter's writing to Christians that have been scattered due to persecution. Starts on the day of Pentecost, continues on through Nero, AD 70, and even beyond that. So there was a lot of persecution there. So, but he's speaking to Christians that are in modern-day Turkey, what would be modern-day Turkey. All right. And so he's writing to them, and he's just reminding them of the blessings of God. And so in chapter 2, he talks about how we can live a godly life in a secular society. So we're going to come back to next week, okay? We don't want to skip over that completely. We're just going to come back to that next week. But in chapter 3, he talks about husbands and wives. So that's, since it is Valentine's Day, right? Okay, you have to all stop. You can put your... You should be. You were on. You are on. Yep. Theo needs to make sure she's on there. All right. So if you're husband, wife, you're both here, you can pull down your mask and give each other a kiss right now if you want to. You don't have to, but we're going to do that. All right. All right. So he talks about husbands and wives. All right. And so he's going to talk about how we can live lives in a secular society, and even how our marriages can impact the lives of other people, even be a witness to the world around us or maybe to our spouse. Okay? Often one of you will get saved before the other one does. Okay? Sometimes both husband and wife get saved at the same time. Sometimes people are saved before they get to know each other. So all different situations. But Peter seems to be indicating that many of these Christians were coming to know Christ. One of them was getting saved. And now how is the other person going to come to know Christ? All right? So we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5. We want to read that because I think it kind of fills in a little bit of a background that really dovetails with 1 Peter as well. So before we do, we're going to start with a word of prayer. So let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, for your word of God that is living, it is active, and it speaks just today, Father. And so we just ask for your help, these words, and make them living life to us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to begin with Ephesians 5, verse 21. Verse 21, we're going to split it up between the two of us. So we've got pink and black letters, fonts. All right. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ.
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed it and they care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So this is taken from Genesis. It's a quote from Genesis. And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Now we'll jump to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7.
Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
All right. I'm sure some of those verses are stirring things up in your mind. So we're going to come
back to talk about them, yes.
Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So there's a lot in these verses, and some of it may even put you on edge. Can we be honest about that? especially when we look at some of these verses. So we're going to help to maybe dissect a little bit of that, but even just kind of make it light and tell some stories. All right. So we're going to pull out some practical principles based upon the passages we read today and try to apply them to where we live today. All right. Y'all all on board for that? All right. So the first thing we want to touch upon is to trust God's family design. All right, what do we mean by that? We mean that God has instituted a design for how he wants the family to function. There's roles within the family, okay? A husband, a wife, children. And so Scripture calls men to be the heads of their homes and for women to respect that leadership that God has instituted. So one of the words that may cause issues in both those passages we read is submit.
Submit. Yeah, don't we love that word? If you think of the word submit, it has this feeling of one person is in authority and the other person has to do whatever they say, right? And so we're just going to talk about that a little bit. But, you know, in our culture, for at least 100 years, if not longer, women have been working really hard for equality, right? So it was in 1920 that women finally had the right to vote. And that seems like a pinnacle mark, but it really isn't, because women in many places in our society are still fighting for equality, like equal pay for equal work. But even bigger than that, it's just fighting for respect and for opportunity. Sometimes some jobs they just look at and just think, no, we're just hiring a man. We just want a man, and a woman doesn't even have an opportunity. So we've seen these things, and you know, lately, there hasn't been all that much on TV to watch, so we'll watch these old movies or movies from 20 or 30 years ago, and I'm blown away at how women are represented in these movies or in these TV shows. Just they're talked to with such disrespect, and the women just take it. And if you look at TV shows that are coming out in 2020 and 2021, women aren't treated like that. Like, it's just changed even in the last few years. So just knowing that, okay, for many of us as women, this idea of submission is kind of a hard thing because it goes against what we've been kind of conditioned to think about, because many women have been restricted or held back from achieving their dreams simply just because they're a woman. So it's understandable that that would be a word that would bother us so much, because it sort of conflicts with some of our values of how we believe that all people are valuable before God. But I think if we can understand the context of this verse, that we can get a picture of what God is really saying here. So I think it's really important as Christians to remember that before God, all of us are equal. Our value is equal, our significance and our importance is equal. We know Scripture tells us that male and female are equal, but we have to understand also that that was contrary to the cultural view of that time.
All right. And so Scripture is not calling women to submit to all men. He is calling women to respect the authority within the home. Does that make sense? And so Amy referred just to equality. Galatians 3:28 through 29 says, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, you belong to Christ, and you are therefore Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." You know, this would be revolutionary to Peter and then to Paul's audience, because we have to understand that back in those days, women were not even considered equal partners, if we can be honest. In many contexts, they were considered property, okay, if we can just be right out honest, all right? And so what Peter and Paul are saying, even what Scripture is saying, was pretty revolutionary, that Christianity was calling, saying that men and women are equal before God. Whether you're male, female, Jew, or Gentile, whatever race or wherever social class you're from, you are all equal before God and given that value. So in chapter 2, Peter even calls us to submit to authority of our government, okay? And we know that sometimes that's an easy thing, sometimes it's a harder thing. So, God is just saying, respect the design that I have in the family. And we're going to talk a little more about how we can do that in a practical way.
Yeah, so I think, you know, we hear that word submit, and initially we bristle, but if we can remember why God put this in place and his design for the family. So, you know, in any body, there really only can be one head, right? So if you've ever been working with a group of people, maybe on a neighborhood committee, or maybe you're coaching your child's sports team and every other parent wants to be in charge of that, or maybe you work with a group of people at work, and there's more than one person who wants to be the leader, and you know how that goes, right? It's usually a lot of frustration and a lot of tension. And so in the family, if everybody's trying to be the leader, that's going to cause some tension, isn't it? We have to give our husband, this is God's plan, we need to give our husbands the opportunity to be a good leader. Remembering, of course, that a good leader is not a dictator, right? A good leader, if you've ever served under a good leader, you know what this is like, right? They are trying to find the strengths of their team members and build up their team to make their team the strongest that it can be. But if the team members are all trying to be the leader, things can get very confusing and very frustrating. And in the home, if we have two heads, we're going to end up biting off each other's heads. You've heard that phrase, right? And that's exactly what's going to happen. And then in the family, we're going to lack direction. And there's going to be a lot of wounding and a lot of really deep hurts because really there's no leader at all. And so the home doesn't feel secure. The home feels pretty unsafe. Feels like an unsafe place.
Yeah. Now, and this, for Amy and I, this is probably an area that we have butted heads the most because we both are leaders, and in fact, she's probably a better leader than me. Is that okay? She is. I think in a lot of ways, she's probably a better leader than me, okay? But in the home, she still respects that leadership role that I have, okay? And I'm going to talk more about how we can do that. Were we going to talk a little more about that? Our marriage?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. All right, so men, how do we lead? Okay, so you might want to write these in your notes here. We do have the main points, but there's room for other things. Pay attention to the spiritual needs of your wife and family. Sometimes we think as men that it is, we put all the emphasis on the money and the house and the clothes and the food, okay? The spiritual leadership of your home is just as important as any of those other things. That falls on you to be the spiritual leader of your home, all right? Put the needs of your wife and your family first. That's what Christ did. He put our needs before himself, and so much so that he went to the cross for us. So we're talking about sacrificial love, putting the needs of our wife and our family before our own. There's many types of leadership styles, okay? Authoritarian, democratic, participatory. All right, we talked about that in our class on Wednesday night. And my suggestion is that husbands lead in a way that is collaborative and team-minded whenever possible. This shows respect and honor for your wife. So an example of that is when we moved here from Springfield, Missouri. That wasn't just my decision, hey, we're going to load up and we're going to move to Nebraska, all right? It was a joint decision. We came here together. We looked at things. We looked at homes. We kind of got the details of what this new church was going to look like and what it was, the things that were involved. And so it was a decision that we made together. Now, if she had hesitations and I said, hey, we're going to do it anyway, she probably still would have maybe given in on it, but reluctantly. But to me, being a good leader means that you get buy-in from all the people involved. Does that make sense? And I wasn't willing to step out if I didn't have her support in that. So I think that's a way that we can lead.
When we did our pre-marriage counseling before we were married, our pastor told us that we were going to struggle in the area of who was the boss. Because, of course, I like to be the boss, right? And I was the oldest child. I had no sisters. I just sort of was used to bossing everybody around, and that
we're both oldest.
We're both the oldest with two younger siblings of the opposite sex. So he said, "You guys are the worst possible combination ever to get married." So, but I remember at the time thinking that I liked to be the leader, but I did not want to be the boss of our home. I knew that I wanted to have a home that reflected Christ's plan. And so at that time, even as just a young person, 20 years old, I made a decision that I wanted to allow my husband to be the head of the home, which I knew meant that I would have to sometimes stand down, right, and allow him to lead. But to be honest with you, I respect male leadership in general. I think things are really effective when men are good leaders. I just think things work really, really well. So I thought, I want my husband to be a good leader, so I'm going to have to let him lead. And a few years later, I'll never forget, we were at a minister's conference, and Sister Baki, one of my mentors at the time, she came up to me, and she had known me since I was a kid. So she sort of knew me and knew my personality and knew the kinds of things I did. And she said to me, Amy, it has just been so beautiful to watch you the way that you've allowed Brent to shine. She said, it's just a blessing to watch the two of you. And I knew that God had helped me with that because I had to step out of what was natural to me and step back and allow him to be the leader. But one thing that makes it easier is that he, as the leader, respects my opinion and respects what I have to say, and he's always looking for ways to try to bolster me as well. So it feels like a good team, but I do have to sometimes consciously step back and allow him to be the leader. But I think that's what gives our home a sense of cohesiveness.
Amen. Yeah, brother and sister Baki, it's because of Marcus Baki, her husband, that my mom came to know the Lord. And he was a pastor in southwest North Dakota. And they were our superintendents when we started off in ministry. And they are both with the Lord now. In fact, they both passed away within 24 hours of each other. Isn't that just...
I hope that's how we go someday.
So they were great mentors to us. So Paul and Peter, in this first point, they just bring home the thought there to trust God's design for the family. And there are roles to respect those roles. All right. Number two we want to touch upon is radiate inner beauty.
And we think of this from the perspective of only of a woman, but it actually can be from a woman and a man. But, you know, in these verses, Peter is saying, you know, it shouldn't just be how you do your hair or how you dress. He's not forbidding us to look nice or dress up or wear perfume, but rather he's saying that what should be the real beauty in us should be the inside. There should be an inner beauty that when people look at us, we are radiating the presence of God. And so if we have other people around us who don't know the Lord, that's going to draw them to the Lord. Or if we have a spouse that doesn't know the Lord, that's going to draw them to the Lord. And I think we all know women especially who can be physically attractive, but they are very mean-spirited or rude or unloving. And we might look at that person and all of a sudden they're not beautiful anymore, right? Because they don't have that inward beauty. We want people to be able to look at us and see Jesus in us. That's what we really want. But I will admit, it is really, really difficult to not get caught up in the world's definition of beauty. I get frustrated as I'm getting older with gray hair and puffy eyes and wrinkles, right? So I fight this battle just like everybody else, wanting to look beautiful in somebody else's definition of beauty. And so I have to work really hard just to keep my perspective on what the true beauty should be. So things that I just do in a practical way are just try to fill my mind with positive things. So in the morning, a lot of times I'll just be listening to Christian music and to worship music as I get ready for the day. I try to make sure that I stay in the Word because I need to keep my perspective grounded. I'm careful of what I watch on TV, and I'm careful of what kind of books that I read, because I need to make sure that I keep my perspective on beauty, the fact that it's God's value of me that's the most important thing. And, I mean, our husbands do enjoy looking at beautiful women, mm-hmm. but even more than that, they love looking at someone who respects them and who loves them and has a true inner beauty.
All right. Ben, God calls us to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If we possess that type of love in our life, it makes it an easy thing for a wife to follow that type of leadership because they know that that husband, that leader, is watching out for their interests and loves them. And so the passage that Aaron read, 1 Corinthians 13, just talks about how love is patient, kind. That's the way we want to lead, in that type of way. And if we can mirror that in our lives, then I believe we resemble what Christ's plan is for the church and for marriage and for his people. So, radiate inner beauty. The third point is to embrace the whole person. So Peter uses some words there in verse 7. So he kind of only gives the men one verse there, and he gives the ladies six. But that's why I read the Ephesians passage, because there it's kind of flip-flop. So, but he just talks about to respect your wife as the weaker partner. And then now some women, I can just see, I'm not weak. Okay, so it's really talking about...
Any of us who've given birth to children, we know we are not weak.
Yes. It's the weaker part just really talks about physical strength. And that's why I think, generally speaking, men are stronger than women, okay? I don't know if we... I think that's just an accepted fact, but there are some women I would not want to get tangled with, okay? Just put it that way. All right? But he says respect. That word respect means to place high value and preciousness upon your wife. And it even talks about, so if you kind of get into the Greek there, that to understand your spouse's capabilities and limitations, but to see that she is a vessel in God's house, a furnishing in God's house, a special one. So, you know, we have different furnishings in our house, but then there are those things that are precious, right? We don't want the kids running around by them. It's the fine stuff, right? That is how we are to, we're both furnishings in God's house, and he wants us to treat each other with respect and value.
So men are the leaders, right? I mean, that's God's plan, is that men should be the leaders, but they're not perfect, and they're going to have limitations as well. I'm sorry. In case you didn't know, you're not perfect. How do we as wives handle our husband's limitations? How do we handle his weaknesses? Do we trample them when they're down? I mean, the longer you've been married, so Aaron and Sharonda, you probably really have a good handle on each other's weaknesses, right? Because you've been together a long time. Okay, when you know those things, what do you do with that? Do you use it against them, or do you try to bolster them? And I think that as wives, we have to make a choice about what we're going to do when we see our husband in one of his weaknesses or in a down mode. And oftentimes God brings opposite people together, so we can use our strength to kind of balance him. And when we do that, that makes our family stronger. If we use that as an opportunity to get our own way, we're just weakening the core of our family, and that's not what we want.
All right. We wanted just to refer to a book. There's much more current versions of this. This one is one I've had almost since we probably got married. So we're kind of on the same page. We're 30 years, Aaron and Sharonda. So we're actually coming up on 31 here in May. But it's called His Needs, Her Needs. If you don't have it in your library, I encourage you to get that. And so he just talks about the needs that husband and wife have. Okay. Now these are general. Okay. So not everybody's going to be in the same ranking as these, and they may differ between husband and wife. But we thought we'd just highlight them, and we'll have a little fun with it. So for women, a woman's number one need is?
Affection.
All right. Does that surprise anybody? They want to be held. They want to be hugged. So that's one of the things that I try to do when I'll refer to that here later. So.
And a man's number one need is? Anyone want to guess?
Sex. Yep. All right, some of you are on that. Okay. Now, I've given this assessment to people and husband in like premarital counseling. Men never choose that as the first one because they don't want to. But I think that's what it is. All right. Ladies, second need is?
Conversation.
Mm-hmm. They want to talk. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the husband gets home from work. He's been working all day. He wants peace and quiet, and she wants to.
Okay, but this is the opposite in our house.
Yes.
I get home from work, and I just don't want to say another word, and you should jibber-jabber. But if I haven't been around people, then I do want to talk.
Yeah, it was probably different when you had kids at home.
That's true. That's true.
All right.
All right, and a man's number two need is?
Sex. No.
Well.
No. Recreational companionship. So, in other words, they want someone to do things with. Okay, and in a speaker, we had a guest speaker at our minister's gathering last year in January. And one of the things he said He says, men, if you don't have another male guy that you can do the activities you enjoy doing, hunting, fishing, cars, whatever the case may be, he says, you're going to find somebody of the opposite sex that likes that, and it's going to destroy your marriage. Find something. You all have hobbies and things. Your spouse will not be able to meet all your needs. Find somebody of the same sex that you can enjoy some of those things with. And wives, give him some freedom to do that. Not, you can't spend all your time doing that, but give him some freedom to enjoy those things.
So that's actually been something I'm aware of. I know that this is a need for him. And so I've been known to go hunting with him, even though I don't dislike it. I just don't care about it. It's not necessarily fun for me, but it's something that I know that he needs, especially with our kids being gone. He used to go hunting with the kids, and now they're gone. So so we try to find some things because that's a need, and I maybe can't completely meet that need for him, but I'm aware of the fact that I need to do something toward meeting that need for him.
Yeah, and we did find something. We'll talk more about that. We found something else. So a third need of a woman is?
Honesty and openness.
Yeah, they like that. They want just that honesty and openness. All right.
And a man's third need, it could be sex, but we will move on to another idea, yes?
It's an attractive spouse, and I just think that for men, for their wife to, for them to take care of themselves, and guys, we have that same obligation to look the best. And just think about when you're dating, you want to look the best for them, and sometimes we can let that go when we get married. Look your best. Do what you can to look
special. And we're not talking about you know, always putting on makeup and dressing in your finest clothes. It's not that. It's more just trying to look clean and fresh and not something that, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to say it except, I mean, if you really love each other, you don't expect each other to always look perfect like you're heading out the door to a wedding, right? But at the same time, you want to be nice to look at.
Mm-hmm. All right.
All right. Yeah, we did that.
Okay. All right. Number four for ladies.
This says financial support. I wonder if it maybe would be financial security.
Yeah. Yeah. So just that for women, that's just a little bit bigger issue of just knowing that the bills are going to get paid, that we have savings and stuff. For men tend to be a little more, I can just fly by the seat of my pants. It's all going to work out. Women like that financial security a little more.
And a man's fourth need would be?
Domestic support. And this talks about that just sometimes they just need that little bit of peace and quiet, especially coming home from work. So if your husband has said that, he's just not the only one that feels that way. That is really a need that men want. And so you have to be creative that maybe when you get home you have 30 minutes or an hour where you just have some peace and quiet and then you interact with the family. So number five. Oh, yes, number five for ladies. She's waiting for me.
Commitment to the family.
All right, just that commitment. Yes, I'm all in for the family.
Yep. And a man's fifth need is?
Admiration. And women, wives, show respect and admiration to your husband. That is crucial. If you want to get a divorce, start tearing him down in front of other people. That's a really quick way. They need that admiration. And maybe it goes back to that God-given thing for them to be the head of the house. Whatever the case is admiration is pretty big. So,
and I think we need to be aware of that and how we speak about our spouses, both of us. But I just know, I remember when I first got married, I would listen to other married women talk about their husbands in a pretty derogatory way. And I remember thinking, that's not what I'm going to do. I want to speak of him with respect, but also speak to him with respect and make sure that he knows how much I respect him, mm-hmm. and that I'm really lucky to have such an awesome guy. Mm-hmm. He'll cry later.
Now, if there are things that need to be dealt with, we talk about them. And
sometimes.
Yep. All right. God designed marriage so that a husband and wife complement each other. So that is really the big thing here, is that, you know, why didn't God just make us all the same? He didn't. We look different. We're designed differently. We have different emotions and feelings. And the reason is so that we complement one another. And the goal is that we bring out the best in each other, all right? So one of the challenges that I find is that couples have a hard time finding hobbies to do together, okay? It seems like when you date, you go to movies or you go out to eat or whatever, and then all of a sudden the kids happen, and then it's even weirder after the kids leave because now you have the empty nest, and it's kind of like some families are going, well, what are we going to do, okay, husband and wife?
I'm a bit of a loner, and I never had sisters, and I never had daughters, so that just sort of contributed to the loner thing. So when the kids left, it didn't really feel all that different for me because I wasn't used to doing a lot of things with my kids, but it was a lot different for him. And that was something I don't think I had expected, but it was harder for him.
Yeah. So I'd go hunting and fishing with my boys, and also now they're kind of out of the picture. I still get to do with them, but so that part's looked really different for me. So last year was our 30th anniversary in May. Of course, COVID hit, you know, March, April is when COVID hit. And so I was kind of brainstorming, okay, what could we get for our anniversary gift? And what I thought about getting was bikes, because I knew she liked biking, right? And she's always talking about, oh, we should get bikes. And I don't know, I like walking, I do like hiking. I don't know, I had a bike as a kid. I don't know, for whatever reason, I didn't like the idea of biking. But I thought, well, you know what, this is something that we could do together. And so when COVID hit, we made our way up to Shields before they got all sold out, and we bought two bikes. And we kind of pooled all our money together that we're going to use for our anniversary, and we put it towards that, got some decent bikes. And so we did that through the spring, the summer, and kind of our last big one was Labor Day weekend. And we even did a 40-mile in one day.
And 30 the next day. So in 2 days, we did 70 miles of biking, so that was pretty cool.
Yeah, and but so it's a hobby we can do together. But there again, it's kind of like I can go a lot faster than she can. So I have to adjust to her. I go at her pace, not at my pace.
Well, sometimes I have to remind him to go at my pace. But he's good about, you know. Then sometimes I'm like, okay, you just go. I'm fine. Just go, and I'll meet you later. And so sometimes he will. He'll go ahead. But
I'll go up and come back.
Yeah.
But it's something that we really enjoyed doing together. And I encourage couples, find a hobby that you can do. You would think that that wouldn't be a hard thing for married couples, but I can guarantee you it is. Find something that you can do together because that develops that relationship. And it's going to carry you on so that you can finish strong. All right? So did you have a picture of us, Chris, on our bikes? Yeah, all right, there we are. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, all right, thanks, Chris. You know, Peter gives us guidelines so that a husband and wife can live in harmony and in unity so that it creates a peaceful marriage and that it's also not only a witness to your spouse, so if your spouse doesn't know the Lord. And we had a great example in the first church we pastored in North Dakota, a woman that was just so faithful. And we prayed with her for years and years, and the husband came to know Christ. And now she's with the Lord, and he's by himself, early 80s now. And so I know it's been a hard thing, but we got to see that happen, and it was her witness to him that was so powerful. And Peter reminds us that we are both heirs and recipients of God's grace and salvation. And Peter's goal is that we both make it there together, right? Just like brother and sister Baki, they went to be with the Lord, and they went within 24 hours. They went there together, and that was just powerful. So here's the deal as we close. Chris, you can put up the picture. Nope, the one before it.
There was another one?
There was another one.
Oh, yeah.
There we go. So I was Mr. Trinity. And she was.
This is a catalog, the college catalog,
yep.
And he made the cover.
Yeah, that's what I looked like when I was, 20, 18, 19. And she was the professor's daughter, all right? And so everybody saw us as the perfect couple. And we've had a lot of good moments, okay? And a lot of good memories. But we've also had our times of brokenness, too, We've had some good fights. We've had things we've had to work through. And so I think more than ever, we've tried to live our lives gracefully broken. In other words, admitting our shortfalls, extending grace and love to one another, working through the challenges and disagreements, because that's where you discover what true love is. If you just get to that hard place and you just say, I'm going to run, right? So that's our mechanism, right? We hit a hard thing, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go, right?
And that's a real feeling. And sometimes it has nothing to do with your spouse. It maybe has everything to do with the rest of your life that feels like it's falling apart. But then it becomes harder to deal with this relationship. And so, yeah, that's a real feeling.
And so it's when you work on those things, even some of the things that hurt, that you find some healing, but also then you discover what true love is. And I think the love that God has for us, that he wants us to resemble here in our earthly relationships. So there's always good things working through those things. You won't regret it if you extend some grace and love and work through that. Sometimes it can't be salvaged, folks, but sometimes it can be. And to do your best to work through it, to live gracefully broken. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come, and we're going to close with that song, Gracefully Broken. And amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Peter's heart cry is that people come to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And we just have a great desire to see people come to know Christ and to see a loved one come to know Christ. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, and I'm just going to pray for our marriages and our families here today. Would you bow your heads in prayer? And if you've never prayed to ask Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, today can be your day. And so I'm just going to encourage you to pray with us today as we all just pray together and say, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me so that I can know forgiveness, that I can know grace, that I can know healing. Father, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Father, this morning I pray for each family, each couple that's represented here. This morning, Lord God, it's Valentine's Day. And I would be naive of me to think that every marriage is clicking, that is perfect, that is where it needs to be here this morning, Lord. And so, Lord God, you have extended your grace and mercy to us, Lord. And I just pray for marriages here today, whether people are watching online or here, Lord God. I just pray that a blessing upon marriages. And if there's things that aren't clicking the way they should, Lord God, that maybe they go get some counseling. It's like going to the doctor when we're sick, but we go there to get the healing that we need, or we seek out help, that we meet in the middle, Lord, and find what grace, what love, and mercy is all about, Lord God. And we invite you into the process, Lord God, because we're all broken. We all have faults. We all have issues, Lord God, and we have to live our lives gracefully broken before you, Lord God, and to love you with all of our hearts. So, Lord, I just pray a blessing upon married couples today. May they enjoy your best, the best that you have for them. And I believe that's what Peter and Paul both had in mind. They wanted couples to enjoy the best, and they were reaching people that were coming out of secular society, just not much different than today. Lord God, we're inundated with a lot of things that don't resemble what a Christian marriage is all about. And commitment can be low, and people aren't willing to work through things. But Lord God, I just pray that your blessing upon homes, upon families today. Give us the wisdom we need. Give us the grace that we need. seek you with all of our heart. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you join us in singing this chorus as we close today? Make this your prayer. Amen. Father, this morning, allow us to live our lives gracefully broken before you and before each other, Lord God, and that we can make each other the best that we can be, support each other, love each other. Lord God, a cord of three strands is not equally broken. When we involve you as that third strand in our life, it provides a strength, it provides an integrity that will carry us through the most difficult storms. And so, Father, go with your people, your blessing upon our marriages and our families. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave, and God bless you.